About 6 or 7 years ago, maybe 7, I had in my email box an invitation. It was an invitation to join Facebook. I was thinking about this the other day. I was thinking, how in the world did I get involved in this thing to begin with? And of all people that are responsible for getting me involved with Facebook, the invitation came from the canon to the ordinary, Andy Doyle. It was before he was the bishop. And I put off that invitation, and I put it off because I didn't know what I was getting myself involved in. I didn't know really what it was all about. I didn't know if that's something that I want to take on and bother with. But obviously, I eventually took his invitation, and it was an interesting thing, you know, to see people that you knew from years ago. I'm in touch with people from high school. I'm in touch with people from my neighborhood, from the kids in the neighborhood I grew up with. There's just all kinds of folks that come along, new friends, old friends. As you know, those of you who have a Facebook account, you know what the complexities are of that social networking site. So I took his invitation, and what I came to learn was, as you might know if you're involved with Facebook, is there's all kinds of invitations with Facebook. There are invitations to be a Facebook friend. There are invitations to play Candy Crush. There are invitations to play all kinds of other games, invitations to like a page, invitations to like a cause, invitations to be part of a cause. I was just invited to an event this afternoon, and Facebook offers you the opportunity to go, decline, or maybe. So what is it about these invitations through social media that are so fluent and so fluid in our communications with one another? Because personal invitation seems to be a little bit different, right? So we throw out 50 invitations to folks on Facebook, and some of them are going to push yes, that they're going. Some of them are going to push no, we're not going. And many are going to push maybe. And that's if you're really, if you're offering something that you need a headcount for, those maybes can be frustrating, I'm sure. But in person, what happens? In person, I ask you one-on-one, face-to-face. And I take the chance on whether or not you are going to say yes or no. If you say yes, great, I feel vindicated, you like me. You're making room in your life for what I'm inviting you to. If you say no, sort of in our culture or in our humanity, the no isn't really about my birthday party. The no is about me. I feel you've rejected me. So invitation can be really tricky, can't it? Because we run the risk of being rejected. Facebook, it's safe. So you have all these people that said no, but you have all these people that say yes, and you didn't have to deal with the rejection face to face. So in the church, we follow a Lord, as it says in our collect of the day, we pray that we follow in his most holy, follow his most holy life and his blessed steps. And we follow a Lord that really was vulnerable, wasn't he? He was rejected, we know. He was told no. People wouldn't follow him. People wouldn't listen to his teachings. And ultimately, he was sacrificed. He was given up for himself a sacrifice because of the fear that people had of his presence. The ultimate rejection, if you will. Jesus invites us continually. So I want to recap a little bit of what we've been talking about over the past several weeks. We are in Mark's year. The Gospel of Mark is for year B. That's where we are this year. We started off the season with Mark. We will end the season with Mark. But there are 6 Sundays, and we're in number 5 now, 6 Sundays of where John's Gospel comes in to talk about Jesus being the bread of life. So I'm thinking Mark's got to be saying, hey, John, wrap it up. This is my year. Let's get back to the reading Mark's gospel. But for these 6 weeks, we're in John's gospel talking about Jesus being the bread of life. Now, at the beginning of this 6-week stint, we talked about, or we heard We heard about the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus sees the people. He has compassion on them. He tells his disciples, hey, you know, we've got to feed all these people. How are we going to do it? Remember, he sets up Andrew, and Andrew says, hey, you know, there's no way we can feed all these people. We don't have near enough money. It would take a year's wages or a month's wages or whatever it was to be able to even to begin to feed these folks. And Jesus knew that they were going to have a reaction that way when it came to feeding such a multitude. So Jesus tells the boy to come over with his bread and fish. He blesses the loaves and fish. It becomes abundant. Everyone gets to eat their fill and then some. And there are 12 basketfuls left over. You know the story of the feeding of the 5,000. But the next week of John's gospel is the next day. Where is that crowd now? They're hunting after Jesus. They're following him saying, we're hungry again. But Jesus says, I give you a different kind of bread. You follow and chase after the food that perishes. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness indeed, but they died. But the bread I offer will give you eternal life. And the bread he's offering, as we have read over and over again, is his own body, his own life. But I want to stick with that for a moment. We hear that, and it kind of rolls over, and we understand sort of what Jesus is getting at. But be clear, Jesus didn't round up a few of his disciples, tell them to go down to the church supply store and get some wafers and wine, did he? No offense to the altar boy. No offense to the altar boy. You do good work and keep it up. But Jesus wants to make something real for folks. He has to make what his lesson is real, tangible, tactile. He wants us to experience him in the flesh. Now, in the church, we see symbols. We see signs of the divine presence, don't we? We have a cross that reminds us that we're Christians. We even create symbols like what we have with our new cross since our sanctuary was renovated with the old altar rail up there around the original cross. So the old altar rail is up there as a symbol of Jesus' presence with our own prayers and our own lives. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? And the symbol that we have of tapestries and linens and vessels that are silver, chalices, that are kept in good repair because they're symbols of Christ's presence with us. The sanctuary light lit to show Jesus' presence among us, the living Jesus among us. And yet another symbol in your midst, the priest. This another symbol in your midst, the deacon. Symbols of ministry, symbols of Christ's church in the world. But if we look at those symbols and stop there, we miss a large picture of the divine. These are images and symbols that point us to the divine. We don't end there, but sometimes we do. And Jesus really wants us to look beyond the symbols. He even says to folks, do you believe in me because of the signs you've seen and because of things you heard? Or have you come to believe because you know where I come from? There's a distinction. So Jesus, I think, wants to remove all that stuff to show us something real. He ups the ante, if you will, on the reality of what he offers. And he tells the Pharisees and he tells the Jewish leaders, those in his midst, that he wants to give his life for the world. And that life is his flesh. And the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Because Jesus is talking specifically of his flesh. He is not being symbolic. He is not being metaphorical, is he? The language that Jesus is using is, eat me. And it says that in the gospel today. Whoever eats me will live because of me. Sounds a little creepy, doesn't it? To eat a person. I mean, that's what they're thinking, right? How can this man offer his flesh for us to eat? Jesus is trying to strip away the metaphors, strip away the symbols, and tell us that something real needs to happen in our lives, and he is that real thing that is happening. So he takes away the symbols. The priest has a stole to show his or her role as the celebrant of the Eucharist and of the sacraments. Then we have a cincture. Well, this really doesn't have a liturgical function except to hold the stolen place. That's a worthy tool. We don't want that thing flipping around all over the place. We have the alb. Everyone in the Eucharistic altar party here wears an alb to denote that we are here to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If we wear a black cassock and a white surplice, that's a non-Eucharistic service. But this is Eucharistic, so we wear our white albs. Another symbol that priests have that really attract our attention is this collar. So we take the collar off. Let's look past that too. I'm not going to take anything else off.
I'm worried.
I'm done. Point made, I hope. Jesus wants us to see him as who he is. So somewhere metaphor and literal speech comes together in the beautiful words that John uses and the beautiful teachings that Jesus teaches. No, he doesn't want us to be cannibals. But the best we have is that wafer and wine. Jesus is dead serious about us feasting on him in such a way that the life of Jesus Christ cannot be separated from us any more than yesterday's lunch. It is in our bodies. He is in our souls. He is in our bloodstream. He is in our bodies, his flesh in our flesh, that we might receive the grace to become more like him. And Jesus continues that invitation to us. At the Eucharist, we say, the priest says, the gifts of God for the people of God, take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your hearts with thanksgiving. Some of us say amen after that. But you know what? There isn't an amen after that. Because it's not a prayer. It's an invitation. It's a weekly invitation to the table. A few weeks ago, sticking with this theme in John that we've had for the past several weeks, when Jesus explained what he had done with the loaves and the fish, when Jesus has explained what he took about his body being the real life of the world, the flesh that he offers, the bread that he offers, that will get rid of your hunger forever, eternally, what do they say? Sir, give us this bread always. And the most gracious thing God can do through his Son, Jesus Christ, is to honor that request. The invitation is eternal, to come and take part of this bread always. So once again today we are invited to not take a wafer and a sip of Taylor Tawny Port wine. Those are just means by which we celebrate this sacrament, this Eucharist. But today, I invite you once again, in the most meaningful way, to take that wafer in your hand. Feel it. It's real. It's tactile. You really eat it. You really swallow it. And the wine, the aroma, the taste, the act of swallowing it, to take this sacrament that is the real presence of Jesus Christ into our bodies, that it may never be separated from us, but rather become part of our own bodies. Now, some of us might have a Catholic and Orthodox view of this and call it transubstantiation or consubstantiation, but as Anglicans and Episcopalians, we don't discount those terms, but rather, and this goes back to Richard Hooker in the 1500s, who is a founding member of the Anglican Church, who talks about the real presence. Whatever that happens with the bread and wine in our Eucharist, What we do believe is the mystery of the real presence of Jesus Christ in those elements. The real presence. People were looking for something real when Jesus was interacting with them, and he offered them something real. His flesh and blood, his life, his real body. I've got a newsflash for you. We are still seeking something real. Strip away the garments, strip away the symbols, and what do we have left? But our own humanity, flawed, in need of reconciliation and forgiveness, in need of our community, in need of each other, in need of the Spirit of Christ in our midst. So come. Come receive the reconciliation, the forgiveness, and the wholeness that Jesus offers you today. Take the bread and the wine. Take it as real Jesus into your life. And go be a blessing in the world. Amen. Now, I'm going to turn this over to our deacon. She is going to get us started on the Nicene Creed. We'll go into the prayers, and I'm going to get dressed.